Let us pray. And may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and redeemer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. You may be seated. I begin by quoting an oft-repeated line, "This is my story, and I'm sticking by it." Perhaps people most often use this phrase in the midst of a disagreement about what an event actually means and what actually happened. The person is either convinced he is accurately recounting the story, or he doesn't want to revise his story to fit the facts. "This is my story, and I am sticking by it." We have in our reading this morning, again, another controversial account in Jesus' ministry involving the healing of a man born blind. Now, on the surface of it, we may wonder, what is so controversial about healing a man? For crying out loud, he was better off after the healing than before. What's so controversial about that? Stay tuned. So the first point I want to make is Jesus' healing and its meaning. And that's found in verses 1 through 7. Jesus healed a man, and his disciples observed the blind man and asked the question, "Who sinned, this man or his parents?" Jesus responds to their question by saying in John 9:3, "It was neither that this man sinned nor his parents, but it was so that the works of God might be displayed in him." Jesus corrects his disciples that sickness, disease, and illness is not necessarily connected to a person's sin. While all suffering is a consequence of our first parents' sin, our Lord is teaching his disciples that it is not right to assign blame for someone suffering. A sickness may not at all be connected to a person's moral failing in a simple cause-effect relationship. Trying to figure out one's suffering is a vain exercise, and given our limited understanding, as the book of Job teaches us all so well. The Lord Jesus in this passage gives us the meaning behind this miracle. Jesus in John 9, 4 through 7 says this, "We must work the works of him who sent me as long as it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." When he said this, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle and applied the clay to his eyes and said to him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which is translated sent. So he went away and washed and came back seeing. Jesus called himself the light of the world back in John 8, verse 12. And now Jesus connects himself as the light of the world with a miracle of healing a man's eyes, so that once he was blind, but now he can see. We have in this passage a claim made, the light of the world, with a miracle which verifies the very truthfulness of the claim that Jesus made. The promise made with the promise fulfilled. And this miracle is especially interesting when we reflect on John the Baptist as he was imprisoned and he sent his followers to Jesus to ask him a question, are you the expected one, or should we look for someone else? He's asking a question, are you the Messiah, Jesus? Jesus responded by telling the disciples of John the miracles that he had already done. And one of them is the blind receive their sight. Jesus is here healing someone blind from birth. It is one thing to claim that you have that power and authority. It is another thing to actually heal somebody in the sight of everyone else. Someone born blind. Jesus did more than just talk about miracles. He did them. He actually did miracles vindicating that he is the Messiah, the light of the world, the great I am, the eternally existing one. John 9:7 speaks of Jesus sending the man to go and wash in the pool of Siloam. The meaning of the word Siloam is to send. And thus the pool to which Jesus sends the man signifies that Jesus also is the one sent by the Father into the world for our healing and deliverance. Christ's physical miracles signify the greater need of humanity to be healed spiritually of sin and evil. And so if we can trust him on that which is visible, that is meant to bolster our faith in him and that which is invisible. Within the gospel message itself, we then have healing both for the body and the soul. While we don't experience the fullness of physical health in this life, we will in the resurrection from the dead. In much the same way, spiritually, we have the forgiveness of our sins through Jesus in this life, but we await the day in God's eternal kingdom when we will sin no more. And we await that day in which we will have total redemption of both body and soul. Our Lord uses the pool of Siloam to confirm that he is the true purification of the temple and those who worship in it. One more detail I want to bring out under this point, and that is this man's obedience. Jesus told him, go and wash in the pool of Siloam. The pool of Siloam was 1,300 feet from the temple, which is not far for you and me to walk, but if you are blind, it's a whole journey to walk because he didn't get healed until he washed. So that means he went 1,300 feet in obedience to our Lord, trusting that Jesus would fulfill what he promised. All this points to the man's obedience and faith in the Lord. The blind man obeyed the word of the Lord Jesus and was healed. That is the meaning and significance of this miracle. My second point is the neighbors begin to question the man. Who is this person who claimed to be healed of blindness? Was it really the blind man? The neighbors were discussing among themselves whether the man healed was the real deal. Is this really so? Was it a fake healing, an imposter, somebody who looked just like the man, but really wasn't the man? And we hear a mixture of people adding in their views. Yes, some truly believe this was the man. He was blind and now he can see. While others seem to be skeptical. Are we really positive that this happened? Did somebody actually follow the man there to verify this wasn't a fake? The man tells these people asking these questions, yes, I am he. I am the one whom Jesus put the clay on the eyes and told me to go wash. It's really me. We see then this mixture of both skepticism and belief. But they're not content to just leave the matter unresolved, for the text next tells us that they brought the man to the Pharisees, a group of Jewish conservative religious leaders. And that brings me to my third and final point. The Pharisees question, maybe better interrogate, the man himself and then his parents. John 9:16 says, therefore, some of the Pharisees were saying, this man is not from God because he does not keep the Sabbath. But others were saying, how can a man who is a sinner perform such signs and there was a division among them. Just as the Pharisees had previously failed to recognize the healing of the paralyzed man in John 5 and focused only on the perceived violation of the Sabbath, here they repeat this same tactic in questioning, that they interrogate and have come to the conclusion, this is my story and I'm sticking to it. This man can't be the Messiah, for the Messiah will not violate the Sabbath. Their charge that they were leveling against Jesus was that his act of healing was a violation of the Sabbath. As Jesus has said elsewhere in Mark 3, verse 4, to those who said he was a Sabbath breaker for healing on the Sabbath, is it lawful to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath, to save a life or to kill? As I read over this charge against Jesus, I wonder which aspect of their accusation held greater sway in their minds. Did they reject Jesus as Messiah, as more preeminent, and then find a reason why they didn't believe in him because of his Sabbath violation in their eyes? Or did they really believe he violated the Sabbath and then come to the conclusion he was not the Messiah, because the Messiah would not be a covenant breaker? While I don't know that Scripture directly answers my question, I do believe that this passage ought to cause us to be cautious and humble in our conclusions that we reach. These religious leaders were sure that their view on Sabbath day observance was correct, when in fact, for all their certainty, they were certainly wrong. This is not to say we should be tentative in our beliefs and our sense of right and wrong, but it ought to inform us to make course corrections and revise our conclusion from Scripture itself, instead of just digging in our heels and saying, this is my story and I'm sticking to it. Jesus mercifully gives evidence of his claims by his teaching and by his miracles, and he urges us, let him who has ears to hear and eyes to see the wonders of God's grace. All of these signs are assurances that Jesus is who he claims to be, and he invites us to believe and persist in our trust in Jesus as the Christ. And if we're skeptical about Christ, or we have doubts as believers, that we would change our mind and redirect and confirm our trust in Jesus as the Christ. For God will give grace to those who seek him, even to those who say, Lord, I want to believe, help my unbelief. The Pharisees move on in their questioning of the blind man and ask him what he thinks of Jesus. If they can't convince him, maybe they can intimidate him. In John 9:17, the man says that he believes Jesus is a prophet. It is at this point that, since the Jewish religious leaders did not believe in Jesus as Messiah, and they don't believe this man's words either, that they turn to his parents next to interrogate. Okay, we didn't get the desired answer out of this man. Let's go to the next witness. So they ask the parents, is this your son? And they say yes. Then they ask him, how does he see? It's noteworthy that the blind man has been healed, and yet these religious leaders are not willing to accept the miracles of Christ or the testimony of the man himself. The blind man has been healed, and you have to ask the question to the religious leaders, are you spiritually blind? The blind has received their sight, the eyes of your hearts open, to Jesus, or do you persist in your blindness, in your unwillingness to acknowledge in the face of contrary evidence? Yes, Jesus is Christ. Open your eyes that you may see. The parents did not want to answer this question for fear that they would be expelled from the synagogue, which the text itself says in John 9, 22 and 23. And so they say, he's of age. Ask him. Pass the buck. Well, we have a direct statement as to why the man's parents were tight-lipped and defer to their son to tell the story. In both past and present day, there are social consequences to our faith commitment to Jesus as the Christ, the divine Messiah. Here the parents knew that if they confessed Jesus as Messiah, they would be cut off from participation in a synagogue. In our own day, at that time, the exclusion was perhaps temporary, but later on in the first century, Jewish Christians were permanently cut off from the life of the synagogue, and prayers were written in their liturgy praying for God's judgment on those who believed Jesus to be Messiah. And in our day, there are social costs as well for naming the name of Christ and for the teaching of the gospel. Conscientious Christians who hold firmly to the message of Jesus as the only Lord and Savior of the whole world are looked down on as old-fashioned, out of step, and unenlightened. Those who see are accused of being blind, and those who are blind feel that they are the ones who can see and are enlightened. This is our cross to bear, and we must faithfully bear it, not shying away from Christ, even though our present world would rather that we not even exist, because we are guilty of going against their agenda. May those who have eyes to see the beauty of God's grace given to us in Jesus Christ our Lord. Let us pray. O Lord God Almighty, our Heavenly Father, enlighten our minds more and more with the light of the everlasting gospel of your Son. Increase in us fervent devotion to Christ. Nourish us with all goodness, and bring us to everlasting life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.